I need to apologize for not giving you the benefits of modern technology this morning that you're accustomed to from one of a younger generation. But you'll have to divert back into my generation where either you were inspired by what the preacher looked like and said, or you went to sleep. So you have those options this morning, as always. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Why should I, before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take in the Delphi home where I was born into and grew up in. All the little tots, of which I was one at one time, were taught that prayer soon after they learned to talk. And we would gather in the evening before bedtime, and all the little guys would say that one or were helped say that one. And the older ones were encouraged to pray what was on their hearts. So we would pray that prayer. And then we would begin to launch out by faith into the unknown, like that on God bless mommy and daddy and so on. But after I had prayed that prayer probably 2 years, I thought about what I was saying one day. And I was very inquisitive about a big word I used. So I asked my mom, what does Fashadai mean? I had said it for a couple of years, Fashadai before awake. And my dear mom did her best to keep from laughing, but she didn't do very well. What's funny about Fashadai? No, honey, you are saying, if I should die. Oh. So from then on, I prayed it, and that's what I prayed. But I vividly remember the first prayer I prayed. Probably the first one, I prayed independent of that, on my own, out of me. Because that prayer was answered. It had to do with some circumstances I was experiencing every night. I was having a dream. Every night, a dream of something getting me. Either a gorilla or a bear or some monster, I didn't know what it was, and I would awaken out of that trembling. And I know now, I've read that there are psychological reasons that kids have those dreams. And so today you were taking to a psychologist, but I don't think my parents even knew what a psychologist was. And I never told them. But I was experiencing this, and one day I simply said, I don't know how I approached God, but Lord, help me stop dreaming. I didn't even say those kind of dreams. I mustn't have said it, because for at least 10 years after that prayer, I never had a dream of any kind. Kind of caught my attention as I thought about it in the following years that God answers prayer. Now, wonderful it was when I think about the grace of God reaching down to a little clown like me and answering that prayer in such a real way. God does hear and answer prayer. It probably is one of the facts that carried me through those experiences when I was on the edge and over the edge spiritually. It brought me back to this reality that there is a God that we can talk to and cares about. I shared with you over Memorial Day a sermon about the temple and how the temple is a house of prayer. And as I was being greeted after that sermon, someone suggested to me that I do a follow-up on how to pray. So I hope Kevin would be inspired by God to do that, although I never told him, because I didn't think I was supposed to. And he came close a few times, but he didn't. But I must admit that about every day since then, I have thought about that request and what I would say in 30 minutes or less concerning the subject of how to pray. I have volumes of books on the subject, probably more books on that subject than any other. There are good statements made, but briefly, what are the few principles taught us in the scriptures and from experience on how to pray? And from experience, I would give my first point, and that is that you learn more by doing it than by talking to people about it, or even reading about it. The old saying, practice makes perfect. Because you're talking to God. And just as you become closer acquainted with an individual by speaking to them, by communicating, and by listening, and by observing, all that, the same with God. First point is, talk to Him. So let's do that right now. Would you kindly bow your head and simply express yourself to the Lord in whatever manner you feel motivated by the Spirit, whether it's saying, Lord, keep me awake, or I won't make any more suggestions. How great it is, God, that we have access to you directly through Jesus. Grant us an understanding of how to better communicate with you, Lord. For indeed, we need you in our lives more than ever. We need to know how to intercede for others in the times we live. We feel so inadequate even to express gratitude and praise. But this morning we come recognizing it's not only the words we say, but it's the faith we express, knowing that you hear us, knowing that you are there for us, knowing that you have many provisions for us, because we ask in the most powerful name in the universe, the name of Jesus. Amen. One day as his disciples were observing the Lord praying, I would assume one said to the other, have you noticed how he does it? He gets through every time. It's like he's talking to somebody he really knows and that knows him. And so Luke recorded it very briefly, and immediately after they ask him, Luke has him responding. But Matthew covers the details much more in depth. And, one of the privileges of being a preacher. I missed that one. Now I'm preaching again. That was for down there. Matthew covers the details and briefly says, don't try to impress anyone when you pray. First of all, don't impress. Try to impress man, human beings, because you're not talking to them. And don't try to impress God. Just talk to God. Don't think that being repetitious does it. And we were given such a beautiful explanation of what he said later with Susan presenting us with the prayer sandwich. Thank you, Susan. That was great. But my next point is the importance of approaching God properly. There is something very important. We don't just consider him another somebody somewhere and talk to him any old way. Now, we do that sometimes when we don't have time to approach him, but in our times of communicating with God, there are proper approaches. So Jesus says, approach him as Father. Why? He made you. That's what fathers do. Have a major part in making human beings. He made you. He has access to every provision you will ever need, spiritually, materially, emotionally, physically. He does. So, Father, remember where he's at. Heaven. Which is not only a place, but it is the highest position in the universe. You're not dealing with anybody on earth. You're entering into another realm when you pray. The heavenly realm. And this is so important. Not only is he holy, but his name is holy. Reverence him. Now, just in that, here I am, an earthly being, sinner, not perfect, entering that realm of holiness. And then he goes on, and I leave that alone for the moment. He goes on to cover the basis, let's say, as Susan did so beautifully, and I will not take the time to go through this very much. She did it well, and it's a whole sermon in song. It covers everything from dealing with your daily bread, your food, which is a necessity of life, to the supernatural ability to forgive those that offend you, which is next to impossible to do at times without the power and presence of God. All realm is covered there in the Lord's Prayer. But have you ever wondered why it's never recorded that they prayed this prayer? Never once do you find the disciples gathering and saying, "Our Father, which art in heaven," as we do. You ever notice that? Did they forget? Did they miss it? Or is there a reason? And I would like to cover this just briefly. Is it wrong for us to do it if they didn't do it? And I would answer that by saying, no, it's a wonderful prayer. It covers it all. But it is in this manner. He is covering principles. The principles, the basic principles of prayer, in which then take our daily bread. You pray the details of that at times. It has to do with your daily bread. And that's what the disciples did. But there is another ingredient that's so important in the entrance, in entering into the realm of prayer, and the ability to do it as New Testament Christians, that is not covered in this, because this was still Old Testament. This was not New Testament. This is old. They are in transition. And so when they are about to enter the New Testament era, we find Jesus sharing with his disciples in John chapter 16. In the upper room, many wonderful things, but this he says to them. And in that, chapter 16, verse 23. And in that day you will ask me nothing. He's talking about when he leaves them. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. And he goes on to explain, that's because I'm with you. You've asked me many things. I've responded to you here on earth, but I'm leaving. And in my leaving, he is about to do something that gives him the qualifications of putting him in a position far above every principality and power. His name becoming the highest name given among man. And so now, the disciples are being introduced into the reality of the power of the name of Jesus to be used in prayer. That's why we pray in the name of Jesus. That's why the name of Jesus is so important. That's why as you go through the book of Acts, you will find them doing things in the name of Jesus, using the name of Jesus in power and authority against evil forces, praying in the name of Jesus. And a relevant demonstration of this I heard just the other day from my brother, who was sharing with me concerning a woman that him and his wife were friends of, who was a very religious person, but never could be convinced of the necessity of giving her life to Jesus Christ and experiencing salvation. And she was dying. Hospice nurse, fortunately for her, was a Christian. Standing nearby said, all of a sudden, she raised up in bed and began to express horror and fear and frustration. Fortunately for her, the hospice nurse came running to her side and said, say the name of Jesus. She was dying. It was a struggle. She helped her say the name of Jesus. The woman began to say it more and more. And the more she said it, the calmer she became. Until she relaxed and said, Jesus, Jesus, and died in peace. Friends, that's what we are talking about. Because when we enter the prayer realm, we are entering a spiritual realm. Daniel was fasting and praying for 21 days, and Daniel was a praying man. It's helpful and interesting to read the prayers of Daniel, but he was a man that interceded for the nation of Israel. And so he's fasting and praying, and during his prayer time one day, an angel comes and says, Daniel, we have heard your prayers from day one. But it was evident that his prayers were not being answered from day one. The reason they were not answered, Daniel, I was trying to get through to you with answers to those prayers, but there stood against me an evil prince from the demonic realm and fought me, battled me for 21 days. But I would like to read between the lines and say this, but Daniel, because you persevered and were consistent in prayer, I'm here. Because a mighty archangel, Michael, the warrior assigned to Israel, came and fought that big bad devil and released me to come to you. Friends, that takes place in the spiritual realm. That's why we do not enter in lightly. We are entering a realm where demons and angels are involved over us and the things that have to do in this earth. That's why the Bible encourages us to persevere in prayer. And that little 5-minute prayers in emergencies may be answered, but the big things in life often are a battle. But God has made a provision for that battle. And that's why we have other scriptures that talk to us about that spiritual realm. And one of them is in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And as a result of that, all things work together for good. And we could go on with that. Now what is he talking about? Every Christian here this morning knows what it's like to pray in the best of their understanding, using the best language they know how, and still feel a heavy burden, and somehow struggle. Jesus demonstrates this in the Garden of Gethsemane. I've heard it stated already, Jesus prayed until he sweated drops of blood. That is true to a point. I would rather say Jesus prayed until an angel came and ministered to him, and in the process and the agony and the struggle and the powers of hell harassing him, he sweated drops of blood going through the process. But Jesus prayed until an angel came and ministered to him, and in that experience, you will find that after that, only one of the Gospels records that, Jesus rose up and faced the enemy. Friends, we are still in the same warfare. Satan still is trying to hinder everything we attempt to pray about, but we are New Testament Christians and have the access to God and the aid of the Holy Spirit. It is from this premise that praying in tongues comes from, that our Pentecostal friends promote and others use. It is very simple. It's simply the reality that not being able to express yourself to God in your given language, you don't give up. Whether you pray in tongues or not, hang in there. Concentrate on God. Communicate with God even though you can't say anything with whatever expression comes or don't come. That's the point. And Paul refers to this in 1 Corinthians when he addresses the subject of praying in tongues and says, you know, this is not to show off with, as they were doing so in church at that time. This is between you and God. So pray in the Spirit, but pray with language that others understand when other people are involved. You want others to agree in prayer. But there is another dimension to praying in the Spirit that I think, personally, is often overlooked. And that is praying to the best of your ability according to the Word of God. Could not praying according to the Word of God also be praying in the Spirit? Let's look at the definition of God's Word from Hebrews. Where it says that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the asunder, to the intents of the heart, and it divides the soul and the spirit. What's it talking about? Many times when we pray, we are praying out of the anxiety of our emotions. That's soul. That's the best we know. But have you ever looked at what the Bible states about what you're praying about? What does the Bible already say? It's like if I was talking to you and all the time coming up asking the same question about a need in my life and you've already told me 10 times or you've written a book and it's documented, what would you say to me? Sometimes God just wants us to say, what have I already stated to you about the subject? Pay attention to that. Learn from that, and then, although we don't know how to ask, the Holy Spirit will take and give wisdom to the need. He says we don't know how to ask. Little fellow one time heard that, and he was frustrated with his prayers. So he came to a conclusion and a way of dealing with this. One day his mother discovered on his bedpost hanging a piece of paper with the ABCs on it. And she said, Johnny, what is that for? He said, well, I heard the preacher say that we don't know how to pray. So what I do at nighttime is say, dear God, there it is. Figure it out. You already know what I want. There it is. Amen. Not quite that simple. An illustration of all that I'm trying to tell you this morning is given in what I call my favorite New Testament prayer. And if you have your Bibles, would you kindly open it as I close this message to Acts chapter 4. This is how the New Testament Christians took the principles of the Lord's Prayer, took the name of Jesus and used it in prayer, and it was effective. Kindly open your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. And it was a frustrating experience. It was like Kevin and Glenn being locked up because we have church And then they're let go, and we come and we have a prayer meeting because our leaders are experiencing some difficulty, and we're threatened that we're supposed to close the church. How would we pray? What would we do? I think we all know that it would create some emotional frustration and reaction. This is what I mean by praying according to the word. Notice how they pray. Verse 23, they were let go. They reported what happened to the elders. Verse 24, when they heard the report, they said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them. Now, the word that they had from God at that time was the written word of the Old Testament and the spoken word of Jesus. Notice how they interact that in this prayer. The written word, they simply repeat back to God. Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. In essence, then, they say, Lord, your word is true. It's happening. Think about the times we live in, folks. There is nothing happening on earth. There is nothing happening to any individual that the Bible doesn't talk about or say will happen on earth to nations or will happen to individuals. Life is happening according to what we read in the Bible. And we learn much by looking in the Bible, looking in God's Word, and understanding what God has to say about all of these circumstances. So we have God's Word affirming what is taking place in our times and in our lives. So do we just sit still and say, okay, God, you said it would be this way. Help me survive. No. They also had the word given to them verily by Jesus of who they were and what they were to do. That was the word too. We have it recorded. So now they're going to pray according to the word given to them by Jesus that concerned who they were in times like this. They go on to discuss what the word says about the times. And I would have been prone to pray this way, Lord, please, remove Herod from the throne. Take care of Caesar, he's bad. No, they simply acknowledge in this prayer that the word said there would be people like that, there would be leaders like that. But this is what they pray. But Lord, in essence, we know who we are now as your followers and believers in Jesus Christ. And we know what he has told us. Lord, we need your help. Look on their threats, but grant to us, your servants, that with all boldness we may speak your word. And furthermore, demonstrate your power among us by stretching out your hand to heal, and the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. That is my favorite New Testament prayer. Why? Because it follows all the rules and guidelines that Jesus had given them for praying and acknowledging their Father, putting faith in Jesus Christ, and whether you use the name of Jesus in prayer or not. Your prayers will only be effective if you acknowledge that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only access to the Father. Does he hear other prayers? He hears everything that's going on, folks, and he responds to the sinner who don't know him when they pray according to his love for them. But I cannot guarantee any prayer being effective unless it's done according to the word. By faith in Jesus Christ. Yes, I pray there's one word, and like Susan talked about prayer sometimes, you did there about three. Lord, help me. And he hears them. But in my heart, I acknowledge that that prayer only gets through because of Jesus. And this prayer, you remember, we just read and quoted from Peter that the word of God is quick. This prayer was quickly answered. Prayed according to the word. And it says, when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with a fresh infilling of the Holy Ghost. Wow. It's important to properly enter into the realm of prayer. It's important to do your best to find out what the Word of God says about your situation, to acknowledge where you might be wrong and misusing God's Word or not abiding by it. It's His Word. He talks to you through it. And another thing is important, it's very helpful. If any two agree, anything in my name. My wife taught me about that. She consistently in early marriage was saying, Jim, would you agree with me in prayer about this? And I would not even pay attention to what she was talking about. And a day later, it would happen. And she would say, well, we prayed about it. I said, did we? You did, and I agreed. Now listen. Through experience, I would say it's more important to not know what your wife might be saying in a prayer like that than to disagree. It'll be more effective if you agree not knowing what she's talking about than if you disagree. Oh, the power of agreement. This was a prayer of agreement by the church. What power in unity? Why does Satan divide marriages? Because right there is established a foundation for power in the world to agreeing. Why does Satan tear up the church? Because there is even a greater foundation for God to shake the world. Father, this morning, we rejoice in the reality of what you have established for us in prayer. God, motivate us more than ever before to understand your simple principles and to pray. When we are tested, Lord, you allow us to be tested. And the darkness is thick, and we wonder where you're at. May we stand firm on your word and believe that you hear us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.